Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. The Word of God reveals true freedom and life in Jesus Christ. It is Basic Gospel, and it intersects with your life every day. We're here live on the air to address your question or discuss your real-life issue. If there's something you'd like to talk about, this is your invitation to call 1-800-677-9377. Again, that number, 1-800-677-9377. Call now. It's Basic Gospel. Hear it, believe it, live it. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're talking about resurrection this month, and the most significant event in human history was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died to take away our sins, and he was buried, and on the third day he was raised back to life. Well, that resurrection has significance for you and me. It's more than just proof that Jesus was who he claimed to be. It has implications on our day-to-day lives. I ran across this quote over the weekend by a gentleman named Robert Capon, and he wrote this, and I loved how he put it. It's just, you know, bold, in your face, right there. And here's what he wrote. Jesus came to raise the dead. That's why he came. We talked about that last week. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. Jesus came that we might have life. How do we get that life? Because Jesus raises us from the dead. So here's what he says. Jesus came to raise the dead. The only qualification for the gift of the gospel is to be dead. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be good. You don't have to be wise. You don't have to be wonderful. You just have to be dead. That's it. I love that quote. And so I asked the question, did you meet the qualifications? Did you meet the qualifications for the gift of the gospel? I know I did.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
It took me a long time to figure that out because we think we're okay. We think we're basically good people. I know that's what I believed for many, many years, that I was a basically good guy, just made a few mistakes here and there, and that's why I needed God to kind of erase those black marks from beside my name. I believed that Christianity was a self-improvement program, that Jesus was to come into my life and help me become a better person. That's what I believed. And I jumped on that path of human effort, of trying to be God's guy with everything within me, with a little help from Jesus along the way. And I just failed miserably. Why? Because I didn't get the basic message of the gospel. Jesus was raised from the dead so that he could raise you and me from the dead spiritually. That's why he came. And you have to know you're dead before you can turn to him for life. But that's what this gospel message is all about. So you don't have to be smart. You don't have to be good. You don't have to be wise. You don't have to be wonderful. You just have to be dead. That's it. And when you realize that that was your condition, apart from Christ, then the resurrection makes sense. You realize that you have died to that old way of life. You have been raised to walk in a new way of life. That's the gospel.
Yeah.
That's why it's good news.
Absolutely. Well, if you've decided that you're not smart, good, wise, or wonderful, and would like to join the conversation, well, come on in right now. This is Basic Gospel at 1-800-677-9377, a toll-free call in the U.S. and in Canada, 1-800-677-9377. The lines are wide open. We want to discuss it with you. Whatever your situation is, give us a call. Here's a question from Tony. He writes to us from the New Orleans area, and it concerns the tribulation. He says, if the Holy Spirit has withdrawn, how are people saved, or was withdrawn, how are people saved during the tribulation?
Interesting question, and we think God is never going to be here. I mean, to think the Holy Spirit is going to be withdrawn, I know there's a passage in 1 Thessalonians that kind of leads to that. When that person is taken out of the way. So a lot of biblical scholars think that's the Holy Spirit being removed, and so the world is just left to fend for itself, and there's just going to be evil of all sorts of kind. But salvation, I mean, here's what we have to know to be true, that salvation is life. Just as this quote said, Jesus came to raise the dead. You and I are dead spiritually. So for us to be saved, we have to be made alive. Well, that life is given to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent that brings life to each and every one of us. So apart from the Holy Spirit doing his work, there is no salvation. So the Holy Spirit is very instrumental in that. So if folks are going to be saved, the Holy Spirit is going to make that happen. Richard, do you have any thoughts on that?
I just remember what it was like living on the other side of what you just said. I was convinced that the Holy Spirit was going to be taken away from the earth, and I would have to stand on my own before God and before the rest of the universe and live a perfect life for as long as it took during the tribulation for me to demonstrate that I was a savable person. And that just wreaks havoc on your psyche. It wreaks havoc on your relationships. That kind of legalism is destructive.
And it's rooted in pride, isn't it?
And it's rooted in pride.
Because you think you can actually stand on
the idea that I could stand on my own. And then, you know, the realization came that, well, supposedly the Holy Spirit's here now, and I'm not doing such a good job standing on my own. And if you read the Bible, you can't take a verse that might kind of sort of suggest that and build this straw man out of it. You have to take what the Bible says. If you have the Spirit, you have life. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have life. So that means the Spirit can't be taken away from me. There's just all kinds of bad that comes from thinking about God leaving the world on its own at the end of time.
Yeah.
Well, Tony, we appreciate your question. And, friends, if you can't get to the phone while we're actually on the air live, we encourage your email to us. You can find the email link at basicgospel.net. We'll be glad to address your question. Right now, plenty of open lines. That's why we're on the air live, so that you can be a part of this broadcast and pose your question or your particular situation. We'll be glad to discuss it with you if you give us a call, 1-800-677-9377. That, of course, is a toll-free call all across the country and in Canada, 1-800-677-9377. Call quickly. Give us a good opportunity to fully address your question. A question from Oladipo, who writes to us through the Internet, of course. He says, I was pushed by the devil to the limit with fear and condemnation on some matters. I thought it was the Holy Spirit talking, not knowing it was the devil talking to me like an angel of light. But God delivered me by getting me some teaching on grace and revealing the truth about these things. I used to think it was the Holy Spirit restraining me, but I found out that it was the devil that was deceiving me and tormenting my mind. I also found out that when reading my Bible or a Christian book, he is always there to twist the meaning of some words and torment my mind further. This has made me very wary of internal leading now, but I know that I have to follow the Holy Spirit. My question is, does the Holy Spirit convict me of sins? Is he the one pointing out these things that I'm doing wrong, both the ones I'm sure of and the ones I'm not so sure of? I hear a voice correcting me on everything I do. Coming out of legalism to grace has made me very fearful of this.
Well, that's a great question, and we all deal with sin. We're human. We have this flesh that's hanging on. In that flesh is sin. The world tries to lead us away from Christ, that walk of faith with him. That's just the world system. So we encounter that each and every day, and we're weak. We give in. We sin. That's just truth. There are folks that try to say that they can live in sinless perfection. It's just not true this side of heaven. When we get our glorified bodies and when, you know, sin has been totally eliminated, its presence is gone, then we will be able to live in sinless perfection, but not until then. So when we sin, what does the Holy Spirit do? And I think that's a wonderful, wonderful question, because we're always... I think more focused on what we should do.
Yeah.
You know, what should I do once I've sinned? You know, is there some formula that I need to, operate in order to get back into God's good graces? Is there something that I need to do to get that sin forgiven? And so we're asking the question, what should I do when I sin? But Jesus Christ is alive, and I think it's more important for us to ask the question, what does he do when we sin? Well, I think the first thing that he does is he convinces us, or he reconfirms that his blood has already dealt with sin, that he looked at it, he judged it as guilty, he determined that the punishment was death, and he stepped in our shoes and took that. So he reaffirms that truth in our minds. And then Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, I think, kind of lifts the lid, lifts the hood a little bit and lets us look underneath. And he shows us the root of that. And the root of all sin is unbelief. And so why do we give in to the things of this world? Why do we give in to the desires of the flesh? Why do we give in to temptations? Because we have a momentary lapse in this life of faith. We're letting flesh and other things dictate for us at that particular moment. And so I think what the Holy Spirit does is to show us that, that it's not the sins out here, it's the sin, the not walking by faith. And then I think he shows us the consequences, because what's most important, Galatians 5, 6, Paul wrote this, what counts, or the only thing that counts, is faith expressing itself in love. Well, if I'm not walking by faith, then I can't be expressing the love of God to others. And that's where we're missing the mark. And so I think God shows us the consequences of our actions as it affects other people. Mm-hmm. So we see what that damage is. We see what that act has caused in another person's life. And then I think we come to the point and say, Lord, teach me how to walk by faith. Teach me how to truly trust you in these areas of life so that love can flow through me and not all that other junk, because I don't want to be involved in actions that hurt people. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives.
Yeah.
So he shows us what's really going on underneath, that we're choosing to live in independence. We're trying to, you know, exercise our freedom apart from Christ. And I think God shows us that through the Spirit, so that we'll come to a point and say, Lord, I want to walk by faith.
Yeah.
That's what this life is all about, and that's what I want to walk. That's what how I want to live.
And the beauty of that is that the Spirit is never condemning you. It's bringing you the truth, and sometimes that's uncomfortable, but it's never condemning. And so if this guy is dealing with condemnation, that's not the Spirit.
Right, and that's not conviction.
No.
No, that's not conviction at all. I think we think of conviction in terms of, you know, somebody that is arrested and he goes to trial and the jury finds him guilty, so he gets convicted of that act. That's a legal term, and we think of it in those terms. We already know we're guilty.
Yes.
We already know we've committed the act. We want to know why. And that's where the Holy Spirit gets involved. And like I said, the first thing that he reminds us of is the fact that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Big difference there, isn't
yes.
there?
Yes,
without question. So Oladipo, hope you're listening. Hope that's been a help to you. And again, guys, this, of course, Resurrection Month, Bob, as you mentioned at the outset of the broadcast, and you have prepared a wonderful CD series called The Resurrection, Power for Daily Living. And we want to make that available to our listeners for a gift of any amount. Tell us what you cover in this particular series.
Well, here's the reality of my life. I came to know Christ when I was 12 years of age. Summer between my sixth grade year and seventh grade year, I went to a church camp, and I trusted the Lord. There was this powerful message the very last night, and I knew I needed Christ, and I prayed to receive the Lord. Now, I had all kinds of misconceptions about what to do moving forward, how to live the Christian life, what that was supposed to look like. And so I kind of tried to figure it out on my own. Kind of ironic when my favorite verse was trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding.
Yeah, I get that, Lord.
Yeah, I was leaning on my own understanding, and I came to the conclusion that I had to do everything I could to be God's guy. It was up to me. And so I was left wondering, why is it that I've been in Christ and yet I don't see any power for change? Why is it that I still struggle with sin? Why is it that I keep giving in time and time and time again? Why is it that I have no victory in life? Well, that led me to a point of despair. I mean, life was meaningless. Everything seemed empty. And I wanted to find some answers. And some folks encouraged me to go to a Bible study in Atlanta. and the teacher was going through the book of Colossians, and he came through to chapter 2, and he says, in him you were also circumcised, and he goes on to say, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. And resurrection meant something at that point to me. Jesus Christ was going to come and live inside of me and give me the power to live the Christian life. To not me, it was him. And that's what this series is all about.
Yeah.
If you've been struggling with the Christian life, if you've wondered where the power is to experience victory, if you're wondering where the power is to experience true, genuine life change, it's found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's why we put this series together, and it's subtitled Power for Living. That's what we need. Human effort doesn't generate the power we need
yeah.
to be what God has called us to be and to do what God has called us to do.
Yeah.
It takes the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ living inside of us to bring victorious living into our day-to-day experience.
Yeah.
That's what this series is all about. We want to put it into your hands.
Yes, for a gift of any amount, Resurrection Power for Daily Living by Bob Christopher is available. Go to basicgospel.net. You'll find a prominent link right on the homepage. That's basicgospel.net. Or you can speak with our operator to request your copy and make your gift at 1-800-727-2828. Again, 800-727-2828.
Thanks, Bob. We're going to go to Brooklyn, New York, and talk to Ellsworth, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Ellsworth.
Hi, how are you?
Doing fine, thanks. How
are you? I'm enjoying the program. I would like to ask a question regarding how to harmonize two incidents in the Gospels.
Okay.
In the book of the first incident in the book of Matthew, chapter 20 and verse 29, speaking of Jesus coming out of Jericho, both Matthew 20 and Luke 18 reported that he healed two blind men. But when you go to the book of Mark, chapter 10, beginning at verse 46, it says he healed one blind man in that incident, Bartimaeus. That's the first discrepancy that, well, I don't want to really use the word discrepancy, but that's the first incident that I can't seem to harmonize. Why would two books say he healed two blind men, and then Mark emphatically saying he healed one blind man whose name was Bartimaeus? That's the first incident. And if you'd allow me to speak of the second incident.
Okay,
the second incident, the second incident, again, is in Matthew 20, where Matthew reports that the mother of James and John came kneeling and asking that her sons be placed on his right and on his left in the kingdom. That's what Matthew reports it, that it was the mother who came kneeling. However, Mark reports it in chapter 10, beginning at verse 35, that James and John came to him and
yes.
asked this favor.
Yeah, and how
it seems like there's a discrepancy.
Right. It would seem that way, as far as contradictions or not telling the story, didn't get their facts exactly right. But I don't think they're contradictions. I don't see them as contradictions. I just see them as different kind of eyewitness accounts, basically. And so when we put them all together, we kind of get the story. So it's much like you march witnesses up to the witness stand, and they're all kind of telling a story, and each one is a little bit different than the other one, but when you piece them all together, you kind of get a feel for what the story really is, what the truth is. And I think that's what this is, Ellsworth. I don't look at it as a contradiction, as just different people telling the story in a slightly different way. Richard, do you have some thoughts on that?
No, it'd be the same as what you were talking about. If in an eyewitness situation, one of the first things that you question is if all the eyewitnesses say exactly the same thing. Because that means they're in cahoots. They've gotten together and agreed on a story, and now they're holding to the story. But if there are differences in the eyewitness accounts, then you can say, well, these people clearly were there, but some saw one thing and some saw it slightly differently, and it actually adds to the veracity of the story. So that's generally how we take these things.
Yeah, same type of deal for the resurrection account.
Yes.
You know, in one, you see Mary Magdalene there alone, and another one, there's four women, and yeah, Mary Magdalene probably was the one who went in. Mary Magdalene was the one who encountered Jesus and thought of him as the gardener, but there were other women there with her, and when you piece all that together, you kind of get the full story, and I think that's what these accounts are doing as well.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Thank you.
Okay.
It makes sense. Thank you.
Okay. Thanks for your call. We sure appreciate it. Well, let's go to Gil in Queens, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Gil.
Good evening or good afternoon. Happy Sheep Day, guys.
And to you as well.
Great. In light of the resurrection and the new covenant, there's a verse that says, "Come, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Will they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool." So does that have any importance in the new covenant and deliverance and resurrection power? And I also wanted to ask about 1 Corinthians 1:18, where it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And thank you for having Lee Strobel on Wednesday.
Hey. That was a great program, wasn't it? Lee is
I heard him on the Bible Answer Man, too, years ago.
Yeah, he's just a wonderful person. I love the time that he invested in his investigation of the evidence for Christ, for the resurrection. Yes. He was a skeptic. He was going into that investigation to disprove Christianity. So that he could claim his wife back to rescue her from what he thought of as the cult of Christianity. And at the end of it, he gave his heart to the Lord. And I think it's just a wonderful, wonderful story. I appreciate his writings. They have meant a lot to me in my own personal study. And I wanted to bring him to our listeners, and I thought he did an outstanding job. So thank you for sharing that. But as far as what... the Old Testament said, "Come, let us reason together."
Right. I
think that is exactly how God deals with us today.
Yes.
He doesn't condemn. He's not
right.
Berating. He's not belittling or any of those sort of things. He wants to reason together because it's not just an emotional life that we're living. It's a life where our mind can be fully engaged. And he wants our minds to be fully engaged in this process. I think that's what Paul said. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're born again at the spiritual level. It's the spirits that are quickened. And then Jesus comes to live inside of us right there at the core of who we are, our spirits. He brings truth right there. And then truth starts to move out. And the first place that it begins to affect is the mind, our thinking. We start thinking differently as believers than what we did as lost people. And that's part of this reasoning that God's Spirit does with us each and every day. Well, Gil, great question. We sure appreciate your call today.
Yes, indeed. As we said just a few moments ago, Bob Christopher's CD series, The Resurrection, Power for Daily Living, is available during Resurrection Month, and it's yours for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. Click the link on our homepage at basicgospel.net or dial 1-800-727-2828 to speak with our operator. Again, that number, 1-800-727-2828, for The Resurrection, Power for Daily Living. You know, we have what we think is, and are very confident, is going to be a fabulous Bible conference coming up. It's called Stand 2014, and it features John Lynch, Andrew Farley, whom you hear on this broadcast each week, and of course our very own Bob Christopher. Be sure to visit the website for information on Stand 2014, coming up June 19th through the 21st. All the information available at stand2014.com. That's stand2014.com. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel. Have a great evening, everybody. Bye-bye.